Well, good morning and welcome to Wyndham Community Chapel's podcast of their service of May 2nd, 2021. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas and I pastor here at the church, and it's good to have you listening with us from home today or wherever you may be. As always, I spend time praying and asking God that this service will be a blessing to you, that He will speak into your life, that you will hear Him and you will discover the God of our salvation, who is holy and pure, loves you with all of His heart. And I pray that this service will be a blessing to you and will encourage you in these days. I want to encourage you to come out to our gathered worship on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. For many of you, the safety protocols that are in place, and with the vaccination for many people, it becomes a safe and secure environment for you to gather once again. And we invite you to come back and gather together with fellow believers in the Lord here at our facility at 850 U.S. Route 5 here in Dummerston for gathered worship at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. Psalm 150 calls us into our worship today. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we have gathered together today to obey the call of the psalmist and praise Your name. You are worthy to be praised for Your mighty works on our behalf. You are our mighty God, able to save us from our terminal sin condition through the sacrifice of Your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your watch care over us as Your children is full of grace and mercy, forgiveness and love. Your help in our difficulties is our foundation as we travel this road of faith. For these and so many more reasons, we gather today to praise Your name and lift You up before a needy world as the mighty God who brings salvation to all people. In the power of the Holy Spirit, receive our praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just several reminders to you today about ministry taking place in our church and in our area. Don't forget to mail or drop off your tithes and offerings here to the church. As you faithfully give to the Lord through the ministry of our church, we are grateful for that faithfulness and grateful for the opportunities that this provides us to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies Bible Study meets here at the church building at 9:30 on Tuesday mornings. Our men's Bible study meets on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock here at the church building. Well, we're looking for some church cleaners. If you would like to volunteer through cleaning the church either weekly or every other week or monthly, please contact Dan Unwin, who is the deacon chairman. Also, we scheduled a spring cleanup here at the church facility on Saturday, May 8th at 8 o'clock in the morning. There's a list of things that we do outside and inside. We just ask that you bring your tools and your stuff and come and join us Saturday, 8 o'clock. Branches Pregnancy Resource Center is holding a fundraising golf tournament on Friday, June 18th at Brattleboro Country Club. We encourage you to come, if you're a golfer, to come and join us. If you know of golfers, let them know about this event. This is our first ever golf tournament. We have a summer outreach ministry each Sunday during the month of June at the Brattleboro Common. A worship and testimony event called Celebrate will occur. We will gather together with our fellow believers to worship our great God, to hear a testimony of how God rescued someone from their sins, and a brief presentation of the gospel. We're joining together with fellow believers, other church families to do this. We encourage you to come. That will be each Sunday night during the month of June at 6 o'clock. Well, the last reminder is next Thursday, May 6th, is the National Day of Prayer. And we're holding a prayer gathering at Green Mountain Chapel at 12 noontime. All are welcome to join fellow believers and pray for the Lord to pour out His love, life, and liberty upon us in our nation. Again, that's Thursday, May 6th, National Day of Prayer at the Green Mountain Chapel at 12 noon. Well, we have an opportunity to come before God in prayer, and I just invite you now to join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing and answering our prayers this day. We are grateful for your assurance that when we ask anything in your will and in the name of Jesus, you respond by directing our lives down the path of righteousness. We are grateful that you are not far away from us, but rather right here with us and fully aware of our needs, and clear about the right answer to our requests, and clear about the right path for our lives. You are holy and righteous, merciful and full of grace. You love justice and desire for your children to live humbly in your presence. You never change and anchor our lives in an ever-changing world all around us. You provide perfectly for all of our needs, and you desire to give us good gifts as your children. Though undeserving, you shower your blessing upon us anyway, and we are eternally grateful. This morning, Father, we bring before you Justin Slade and ask for your divine intervention in his life. Restore his strength. Restore his lung function. Give the doctors wisdom in their care of him. Touch his life and heal his body in the name of Jesus. Provide comfort, strength, and peace to his family as they wait on you. We continue to pray for those in our congregation who are facing physical challenges. We think of Josh Unruh, who is recovering from successful herniated disc surgery. Father, give him a quick recovery. Minister to his needs as he recovers and heal his body. For any others who are facing physical challenges in these days, I ask for your presence to bring comfort to them as they remember how much you care for them. I ask that as they trust in you during these uncertain times, they will experience contentment and inner peace. I pray for your help in their specific situation, in their specific need. We also lift up others in our church family who may be struggling with physical or emotional or financial issues. As they face these challenges, may they rest on you and your amazing grace. May they lean on you for strength and help in times of their trouble. Help them to seek your will and follow your way and not choose their own path through these challenges. And now, Father, as we open your word this morning, would you open our lives to know and follow your will? Speak to us through Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible nearby, I just invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This sermon is entitled, A Church in Process. Imagine with me a church filled with divisions and factions. The members are like celebrity roadies who favor one particular leader over another. Imagine a church filled with sexual immorality. In fact, some of the members are visiting prostitutes. One church member is even having an affair with his stepmother. Imagine a church where believers won't work out their problems. Instead, they sue each other in court. Imagine a church where fierce debates rage on topics like Christian liberty, men's and women's roles, prophecies, and speaking in tongues. And to top it all off, imagine a church where the Lord's Supper is abused and a significant number do not even believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Well, the church I just described is the first century church of Corinth, a church that the Apostle Paul founded. And the question that begs to be answered is, how did Paul respond to this church that only a controversial talk show host could love? Well, over the next 5 months, we will discover how God awakens a church that is asleep spiritually. Well, he starts by focusing this young church on thankfulness and essential things. Why in the world is Paul thankful for the Corinthian church? We could say it like this: God gives and God keeps. In the first 9 verses, Paul will answer the question, why should we give thanks to God for our church? And he gives 2 reasons. 1, God gives his church every gracious gift. And 2, God keeps his church secure in his faithfulness. So Paul begins the book of 1 Corinthians with these words: Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. One of Paul's primary themes in chapter 1 is what it means to be called. Here in verse 1, Paul describes himself as one whom God has called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Paul informs the Corinthians that they are saints by calling. In verse 9, Paul refers to those whom God called into fellowship. In verse 24, Paul speaks of Jews and Gentiles who are called. In verse 26, he speaks of the Corinthians' call to salvation. The idea of God's calling is everywhere in this chapter. For Paul, God's call to salvation and apostleship was essential to life and ministry. It reminded him that his true allegiance was to God, not man. Have you ever considered your calling? Could it be that you are called to be a small business owner, a teacher, or a homemaker? I would argue that God has a calling for each one of our lives. This call will keep us persevering in our vocation. For let's face it, owning your own small business is stressful, and so is being a teacher or a homemaker. But when we understand that we have a calling from God, we can persevere when things are discouraging and difficult. And before moving on to verse 2, Paul tacks on the phrase, "and our brother Sosthenes." Who is Sosthenes, and why does Paul bother mentioning him? Well, he was the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, and he was with Paul in Ephesus when this epistle was written. He was serving as Paul's right-hand man. In ministry, we all need support and encouragement. This is one of God's gracious gifts to us. And then Paul continues his introductory remarks in verse 2, where he writes, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." And Paul wants us to understand several important truths about the church. And first, the church belongs to God. God is the one who bought the church and brought the church into existence through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God is the one who sustains his church. It is God's church. Since the church belongs to God, we need to ask, what does God want us to accomplish with his church? Who does God want us to reach? How will God be glorified in our gatherings? The church belongs to God, so it should be about him. He alone is our leader. In this context, the word sanctified is a metaphor for conversion. The Corinthians were saints by divine calling, not by their conduct. A saint is not a dead person who has been honored by men because of his or her holy life. No, Paul wrote to living saints, people who, through faith in Jesus Christ, have been set apart for God's special enjoyment and use. In other words, every true believer is a saint because every true believer has been set apart by God and for God. This is our identity, set apart by God and for God in his church to do his will. In verse 3, Paul greets the church at Corinth with these words, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace speaks of God's free gift to us in Christ. Grace not only forgives us when we sin, it empowers us so that we will not sin. Grace helps us to say no to sin and yes to Christ. Peace, or shalom, means more than peace does in our English language. It means not just the absence of strife, but the presence of positive blessings. It is the prosperity of the whole person, especially his spiritual prosperity. These two are God's precious gifts to us. And then in verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Here, Paul expresses thanksgiving for the expression of God's graces to the church. Notice that in everything, God has enriched the church at Corinth. Particularly, they have been blessed in all speech and all knowledge. By speech, the apostle means speaking the word through tongues and prophecy. Knowledge refers to their spiritual insight. We can sum up speech and knowledge as communication of truth and the ability to grasp that truth. These are certainly important gifts, but we will find out in chapters 12 through 14 that they were abusing these very gifts. That is why Paul thanks God for their giftedness, not so much their use of the gifts. But not only should we be thankful that God gives our church every gracious gift, but he also keeps us secure by his faithfulness. In verse 8, Paul promises his readers that God will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, believers are guaranteed they will be in God's presence when he returns. Not only that, they will be blameless or guiltless when they stand before God. And this is because our guilt has been placed upon Christ, and it was paid on the cross of Calvary. Another promise is contained in verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Paul could be confident that the Corinthians would be blameless at Jesus' return because his trust was not in the Corinthians themselves, but in God. The question is not, can I keep going as a believer? Rather, can I rely upon God? Paul says that everything hinges on the fact that God is faithful and promises to preserve them. It is worth noting that most of the verbs in verses 2 through 9 are passive. In other words, God is the one that is acting upon the Corinthians. It is God that sanctifies in verse 2, who gives in verse 4, who makes rich in verse 5, who confirms in verse 6, and who calls in verse 9. Furthermore, the last words of our passage are Jesus Christ our Lord. 9 times in 9 verses, Paul focuses us on Jesus Christ. Salvation and assurance is all about God's promises to keep us through the Lord Jesus. And because God gives and God keeps, Paul launches right into the core issue facing the church at Corinth, disunity. C.S. Lewis has written a book entitled The Screwtape Letters. He wrote from the perspective of a devil giving advice to another devil in how to tempt a Christian. In one part, a senior demon advises his young nephew, Wormwood, how to afflict Christians. He challenges Wormwood to focus in on what he calls purely indifferent things. This demon believes that if Wormwood persuades Christians to focus on purely indifferent things, that they will be distracted from their mission. Well, today there are many purely indifferent things that distract Christians and churches from their mission. We call these indifferent things non-essential issues, meaning that they have nothing to do with salvation. While all of these non-essentials are different, they all share one thing in common. Satan loves to use these issues to polarize and divide Christians. The latest one he has employed was the coronavirus and mask wearing and social distancing and the politics in it. His goal has always been to turn Christians against each other. Not only has Satan's strategy worked for centuries, with every year he learns how to divide us more effectively. He has become so good at his craft that today the greatest problems that face the church come not from the world, but from within. Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer. But we must turn the tables on him. We must choose to unite and conquer. And in verses 10 through 17, Paul will exhort us to unite and conquer by majoring on the majors. There are two of them, the right person and the right task. Paul's point is simple. We will only have true and lasting unity when we are focused on the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Did you pick up on the fact that Paul's words are an exhortation, not a command? He didn't pull out his apostolic authority and demand compliance to God's will. Rather, he wants to convince the Corinthians to make the right choice based upon God giving them eternal life and keeping them by his grace and peace. You see, Paul understood that lasting change only comes about when people are persuaded in their own minds and hearts. So he appeals to them to maintain the unity they have in Christ. And did you notice how Paul addressed them as brothers? This softens the rebuke to come, at least a little. He identifies himself with them, even though he was in Ephesus and hadn't seen them in 5 years since he started the church. Subtly, he is reminding them that they belong together and have a common identity in Christ Jesus. That what happens to one part of the body happens to all parts of the body. That all people who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation are part of the same forever family. And did you notice on whose authority Paul brings this exhortation? It's why he didn't need to rely upon his apostolic authority. He appeals to a higher authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God, under the shed blood of Christ, that paid for our entrance into God's family, that we need to be united in mind and thought. Well, after these gentle reminders, Paul gets to the exhortation. And he makes two positive appeals and one negative one. First, he tells them to all agree. Now, on the surface of things, this seems impossible. How can everyone agree on everything all the time? Well, a better translation of this phrase would be, speak the same thing. It means to hold to the same platform and to be free from fractions. It means to present a united front. As parents, we understand this appeal. If parents aren't united, our kids will sniff it out and play one parent against the other. In the church, it means that while we are free to disagree, we must do so respectfully. But when the church leadership has arrived at a decision, it must be the commitment of every person to unite and support the direction God has made clear to them and to submit to it. This is how we can unite and conquer. Well, the other positive appeal is in the phrase that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. To be perfectly united means to mend broken nets or to set a broken bone so it will knit properly. All this is done to restore what is broken so it can accomplish that which it's meant to do. Did you notice that the only way to be perfectly united is to be involved in a local church? For maturity only takes place when we are walking in fellowship with others because spiritual maturity demands community. Someone said that the church is the gym of the soul. It is where true spirituality works itself out. Paul's point is simple. If oneness of mind and unity in relationships marks the church, it is because Christ is one. And because we belong to him and are imitating him, his church should be characterized by unity. And this leads directly to Paul's lone negative appeal, that the church have no divisions in it. Divisions or schisms pictures a tear in a garment that runs. This appears to be a minor issue, but will eventually bring total destruction and ruin. To drive this point home, Paul gets specific. In verse 11, he shows the problem with disunity. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Chloe was a member of the Corinthian church who had family or servants that traveled to Ephesus on business. They reported to Paul that there were quarrels over preferences in the church. As Paul rebukes the church over these ungodly quarrels, he reveals his source of information. And this is important, for God's will is revealed in the light of truth, while Satan operates in the unknown and hidden whispers of rumors. What were the quarrels about? What preferences were being used to bring division to the whole church? Now look down in verse 12. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Four groups have emerged, dividing this church and producing disunity. The first group I will label as the Paul Party. As the founding pastor of this church, who spent 18 months teaching and leading many of them to Christ, it seems natural for Paul to still have devotees. They are probably founding members of the church who wish for the good old days and believe that nobody will ever measure up to Pastor Paul. The second group is the Apollos Party. He followed Paul as pastor at the church. He was known as an eloquent preacher and a skillful defender of the faith. He was discipled by Pastor Paul, but had a much different personality and pastoral style. While Paul was a teacher, Apollos was more of a preacher. While Paul was a very analytical thinker, Apollos was more of a debater who took no prisoners in a discussion. The third group is the Peter Party. Though he had never visited the church, his name and reputation was well known in Christian circles everywhere. He was the leading apostle and one of Jesus' closest ministry colleagues. He was the champion for Jewish rites and traditions, while Paul brought the gospel to the Gentiles and emphasized Christian liberty and change. This attracted people who were unhappy with Paul and wanted to cling to religious traditions. The last group, and perhaps the most dangerous, seems on the surface to be the only right group. But Paul uses the same words and the same perspective towards this group that he does the previous three. Let me clearly say that we must all be followers of Christ, imitating him and obeying his word and his will in our lives. But we must not be proud or arrogant in doing so. This group hides behind the perspective that they are of Christ and everyone else is wrong. This perspective leads to people believing they don't need to follow godly human leaders, but they can discern God's will for themselves. Thank you very much. They appear to regard themselves as the most spiritual element in the church. A kind of spiritual elitism that defies following even the godly leaders God has appointed over them. All done in the name of Christ. The Christ Party had the corner on the truth, and they had Christ on a leash and God in a box. To drive home the point, Paul writes verse 13 with great emotion. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? It was infinitely painful for Paul to be used by church people to bring division within the church and dishonor to Christ's name. Paul's appeal is to major on Christ and not personal preferences in his leaders. And since Paul's desire is to unite and conquer, he turns their attention now to making sure that they focus on the right task. And he writes in verses 14 through 16, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Now, Paul's not against baptism, nor is he expressing a personal dislike of baptizing people. What he is saying is that some people in the church were strutting around saying, I was baptized by Paul, but you were only baptized by Apollos, somehow implying superiority. Some were so petty that they used even the baptizer as an indicator of spiritual importance. Well, quickly, Paul refocuses their attention upon the major task given to them and to all believers. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Once again, Paul brings them back to Christ. He was called to preach the gospel that brings peace to people, with God and with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is this life-changing message that unites the church. For Jesus said in Mark 16:15, Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. People are saved by believing and responding to the gospel and not by being baptized. It is only because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary that we are saved from eternal death in hell. This message must be communicated to people who are lost in their sin and needing to be rescued. This, Paul writes, is the task that we must major on. So to a church in process, Paul says that disunity is the greatest threat they face in their spiritual growth and in fulfilling the mission God gave them. It is the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves people from their sins, which unites us and allows us to be victorious in making disciples of all people. Right person, right task will lead to right results. Let's pray together. Lord, just like the church at Corinth, we are a church in process. That's because we are people in process of being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gifts you give to us on this journey of faith. For these gifts are your provisions to equip and make us into the church that you desire for us to be. Help us to trust in you during this process and not do it in our own strength or by our own so-called wisdom. Help us to maintain the unity you provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping our eyes fixed on you and not ourselves. Help us to maintain the unity you provided by focusing on the task of making disciples of all people, and not on our own agendas. Then, Father, produce within us and from this church the results you desire for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we close this morning with a benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and friend, and may the love of God bind us together and build us up, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit knit us together as a church family. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a great week.